Thank you so much for the music tonight. Take your Bibles, would you please, and find the book of Genesis, all right? Find the book of Genesis. If you can't find Genesis, if you'll find Obadiah and go to the left, you'll get there very soon, all right? The book of Genesis. I'm excited about tonight, so I'm going to preach to you tonight on the act of love, how to spice up your married life. Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll start, so you get your Bible ready. If you have your notebook there with you, you'll find the notes in there. Let's see, I think I got my notebook here. Or did I leave it down there? I had it here somewhere. Well, don't know what I did with it. But you'll find it in there. And here it is. It's on page 8 is where we'll start tonight. So get your notes out. Get to page 8. I've enjoyed the services, haven't you? Hope you had a good meal out and are ready to be back. And thank you guys for the music and for the fun. The fun was good. You guys are impressive, I'm just telling you. And that's good stuff right there, no doubt about it. I'm really, really thankful for these few days together. And we've prayed for you. We don't know all the needs in your heart and your life, your home, but we have prayed for you. And I will tell you, my dear friends, that the God of heaven cares about you and loves you. He knows exactly where you are. You know, God knows. You can fool us. I can fool you. But the God of heaven knows exactly where we are, and the God of heaven is offering us healing. I've picked up on that in each of the devotional thoughts that Brother Vaughn has given to us. The God of heaven is offering us healing. And I don't care what's going on in your life. God wants you to have healing. And really, one of the keys of a conference like this, a couple's advance like this, is putting it all together. When we come to these meetings, this is not a standalone service tonight. Everything I taught last night and this afternoon about communication, what we've been learning from Brother Vaughn about gratitude, about forgiveness, tonight about healing and about getting to God for our healing, what we learned from the panel about dealing with our sufferings and what we learned about each of the different topics that were addressed there, God is putting it all together. He wants us to have a package deal. And there may be one message that we give that specifically meets your need, but a truly good marriage is going to be putting the whole thing together. And as I was thinking about that, I thought this afternoon about how what we're dealing with here, marriage is a relational matter, isn't it? It's me and you working on our relationship. And we're all at different levels on that. And we all have different personalities, but there is no doubt about it. Would you agree with this? God's plan for you would be that you have a happy marriage. How many of you would agree with that? Would you agree with that? Now, you may not have one. You may not even have a clue how to get one. But surely you would agree, wouldn't you, that God doesn't save you and let you get married to make you miserable. God's intention is for you to have a pleasant marriage, a happy marriage. He's pro-marriage. I'm going to show you that in a moment. This is a relational matter. Now, I don't care where you are tonight in your marriage, you've got to work on the relationship. Dr. Adrian Rogers says that love is never static, never static. At any given time, it's increasing or decreasing. And the difference in the two is whether or not you're working on your relationship. And that's what we're talking about. This is a relationship matter. This is a lifelong matter. A marriage takes a lifetime. Did you know that? It takes a lifetime. And if you've been, say, 15 years, you don't know how many more years you have left, but maybe you have 20 more left. You say, well, I'm not where we... I wish our marriage were better. Well, maybe God's given you 20 more years ahead. Make it better in the next 20 years. I'd suggest you don't wait that long. If you can, make it better next week. Or better yet, if you can't, make it better tonight. This is a lifelong matter. As long as you're married, God wants you to work on this. And then I wanted to remind you tonight, this is a spiritual matter. We are believers. How many of you are saved tonight? You believe Jesus is your God and Savior. Do you believe that? All right. This is a spiritual matter. You don't have a marriage like the rest of the world. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. How many of y'all believe that? Do you believe that? You have the Holy Spirit. You have a church. You have Jesus. You have a Bible. You have truth. You have Christian friends. You have conferences. There's no doubt about it. This is a spiritual matter. And let's start there tonight just for a brief moment before I get into the message. How are you doing spiritually? God's principles for marriage work across the board. But God doesn't want us just to have a good marriage just because. He wants us to have a spiritual marriage. So how are you doing spiritually? Sir, are you where God wants you to be? Are you walking with God? Is God number one in your life? Are you a spirit-filled man? Are you gentle? Are you like Jesus? Are you holy? Are you loving? Are you kind? How about it, dear lady? Are you spiritual? Are you a godly lady? Spirit-filled, Christ-like, sweet, loving, gracious? This is a spiritual matter we're working on here tonight. And you know what? If things aren't well in your life spiritually, you're at the prayer advance. You ought to make things right spiritually. If you need to get on your knees somewhere tonight and repent and get close to God and make things right, get on your knees tonight, repent, and get close to God and make things right. Because it's a spiritual matter. We're being practical in these areas, but you got to make sure you're right with God. If there's a man in this room tonight and your marriage isn't well because you aren't walking with God, then, sir, I'm telling you tonight, I can teach you everything I'm teaching you, but until you're willing to get to God, until you're willing to become a godly man, until you're willing to stand up for what's right and get spirit-filled and get to the Bible and walk with God, then you can take all this stuff home and things will be better, but it won't last very long because the devil will win if you're not walking with God. And God's called you to win. How many of y'all believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? God's called you to win and to have a happy and wonderful and loving marriage. Now, here's the good news tonight. I get to speak to you twice tonight. Isn't that exciting? It's more for me than you, obviously. I get to speak to you twice tonight, and we're a little later in this service, but that's okay because I'm kind of dealing with the same topic from two different angles tonight, and in the next session, my wife will have a little part in that as well. And we'll talk to you about it together. I'm talking to you about the act of love, spicing up your married life. How many of you are married tonight? Raise your hand good high if you're married. All right. Some of you didn't vote. Is this a problem here? Do we miss something here? Or did you just miss that question? If you're married tonight, God does offer you not just marriage, but a happy marriage, a good marriage, a spicy marriage, if you will. Here's where it starts. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 27 and 28. You know these verses, don't you? Or verse 26, 27 and 28. God says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. What he's trying to tell us here is that God designed marriage. Marriage is in view here. And he says in the 28th verse, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." And he says in verse 29, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree and the fruit and so forth." Because he says at the end of verse 29, "This shall be for meat or for food." Now think about what he just said here. Who made the earth? Tell me, church, who made the earth? All right, God did. Who made marriage? God did. He made a man and a woman. What were their names? Adam and Eve. Okay, you know this story, don't you? And here's what he did. In the 28th verse, he blessed them. Now, how many of y'all believe tonight? Don't be here with us. Let's stay awake. How many of y'all tonight believe that God blesses marriage? How many of y'all believe that? Do you believe that? God blessed them. It was his idea. God's the one that designed marriage. And you know, a lot of the sociological issues of our day, the transgenderism, I say that gently, and all the issues that we're battling in our generation that are so confusing and so difficult to understand and handle and ask even the question why, all of these issues really have a spiritual side to them, because the enemy hates anything God is for. And the enemy hates marriage. And so you can mark this down in black, he hates yours. But here's what we find in the text. God is for marriage. How many of y'all see that in the text? And I love this passage because God blessed them. You do know, don't you, if you're married tonight, God's for you and he blesses. He blesses marriage. And you could say it like this. This is before sin came into the world and God wanted you to know he blessed marriage and he's for marriage. We live on the other side of the fall and God still blesses marriage, but you got an enemy that wants to do everything in his power to destroy God's plan for your life and for your marriage. But notice in the text, I love this, God told them two things after he blessed them. Number one, he said, be fruitful. It was the first thing God told a married couple. Can I say it? He said, make love. In verse 29, he said to them, eat. He gave them two commands. Make love, eat. Divine order. Divine order. One of those is more important than the other because God put it first. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? You're like, is this guy for real? Sits in the Bible. I didn't make this up. God put a divine order here. to tell you that marriage is important. Are y'all okay with this? Y'all are looking like, oh, man. This is God's plan. This is God's idea. He gives us the idea more in chapter 2. You're in Genesis 1, aren't you? Because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, he says this, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." What's he trying to tell us there? There's something unique about the marriage relationship that is like no other relationship in the world. Can you see that? There's some things unique to a marriage that's not true in any other relationship. Marriage is its own institution. It's absolute special in the sight of Almighty God. And just mark this down in black and underline it in red. It's holy. What he's talking about here is sacred. I'm so amazed that if you get up in a church and teach God's view of human sexuality, people are like, oh my word, can you believe he dared say that? And then they go home and turn on the TV. We go home and turn on the television and listen to all the adultery and immorality and garbage coming out of Hollywood and chuckle about it and get offended if you bring it up in church. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong with us. This is God's idea. Human sexuality is not Hollywood's idea. It was God's idea designed for the institution of the marriage. It's God's idea. You want to see how important it is? Take your Bible. You got a Bible? Take your Bible and find Proverbs chapter 5. These are great verses. Proverbs chapter 5. Ever so often we'll read through the book of Proverbs in family devotions, and our children love it when we get to Proverbs chapter 5. And we read two verses at a time, and one of my kids will often have to read these two verses in family devotion. And the last time we did it, my son Jacob goes, "Do I have to read those?" I said, "No, sir, you get to read those." Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Have you ever seen these verses in the Bible? Solomon is talking to his son about purity, and he's given a dramatic picture. He basically says to his son, "You drink water out of the cool, clear spring of your marriage." He's talking about human sexuality and purity. And he says, "Or you can turn to the dirty, contaminated puddle water of the world." In other words, the picture he's given is dramatic. We have a hard time seeing how dramatic it is. Because if you've been in a third world country, you would see this. When I'm in a third world country preaching the gospel, I can walk down the street of a town, and the water running down the edge of the street isn't water that's septic. You smell it. It's a little repulsive to our American sensibilities with our septic systems and our odor traps and all the things we've invented in America to help us to deal with this not nice thing in life. But in a third world country, raw sewage runs down the street. Here's what Solomon says to his son. "Okay, son, when it comes to human sexuality and your purity, you can drink the water out of the sewage running down the street, or you can go to a clear, clean, cool well to get your water. You can turn to the garbage and the immorality and the perversion and the pornography of the world, or you can get married and have the blessings of God, and human sexuality is my gift for your marriage." That's what he's trying to say to his son here. And here's how he said it beautifully. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. He says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." How many of y'all agree that's a little awkward? How many of y'all agree that's a little awkward, don't you? Can you see why my son would be like, "Do I have to read that?" Yes, you do. And we're going to smirk at you while you do. Because that's just how youngs are. I preached on purity several years ago at the Wilds of North Carolina, Christian Camp. And I read these two verses out loud, and I said to the kids, there's about 1,000 of them there, and I said, "All right, teenagers, there's a lot of you here tonight, I want to ask you a question. Will you be sacred about something? I want a yes or no. Will you take the next few moments and be very sacred and very mature? Give me a yes or no." And they all nodded yes, so I didn't even look up. I just bowed my head, and I said, "I want to read two verses to you. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." And then I looked up. And the teens were stoic. Don't look around you. Is this okay that he just said that? We're in church, for crying out loud. But it's okay because it's biblical. Do you see what Solomon said to his son here? Are you married? You ought to rejoice in it. In other words, you ought to say, "That's my beautiful bride over there. She's so beautiful. Isn't she beautiful? That's the love of my life over there. You ought to rejoice in it. You ought to say, that's my stallion over there. That's my man. See, he says to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Marriage ought to be great. You and I ought to be positive about it. In the church, we ought to be positive about marriage. We ought to turn off any television program that ridicules marriage. We ought to throw away any DVD that makes fun of marriage. We ought to correct any error that attacks marriage. God is pro-marriage, and God is supportive of marriage, and He says you ought to rejoice in your marriage. How long has it been since you were happily married and you made a big deal about it? I'm telling you, that's my bride. That's my love. That's my sweetheart. I'm happy in him, and she's happy in me, and we are in love. He says to his son, rejoice in it. Then he says to his son, be satisfied in it. Can I just say it? He's talking about the bedroom. Be someone in the bedroom. Our culture in our generation, our culture is so perverted and so twisted that we don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. We don't know what's up and what's down. We're so messed up about this matter. But the truth of the matter is that God designed human sexuality for the marriage, and in a marriage we're to be satisfied. We are living in a generation of pornography, and I'm telling you, that's not a teenage problem. That is an adult problem. That is across the board problem in our culture. And sir, I'm going to say it as gently as I know how. It is not ever one time to be named among you. And ladies, it's not to be a part of your life either. What is wrong with our culture in all the garbage that's prevalent and available? 50 Shades of Stupid? And all the garbage on the internet? We're not to be satisfied in that. We're to be satisfied in our spouse. That's God's plan. Eyes only for her. And sir, if you got a problem with pornography, you need to get to God tonight and get clean and take steps to defeat the enemy, because it's wrong. And it's undermining your marriage. And ladies, the same is true. Guys and girls, apparently, if I understand, don't react the same way or even look at the same kind of things in our culture. But a lot of the pornographic industry now is appealing to women in the way they've designed it. And ladies, you got to be on guard. God designed you to be satisfied in your spouse. Then he says this, and I love this. I'm to be rejoicing in my spouse. I'm to be satisfied in my relation with my spouse. Then he says, be thou ravished always with her love. That is one of my favorite words, ravished. It's a good word. Say it. See, doesn't mean a thing to you because you didn't say it right. This word is not ravish. You got to roll the R. You got to reach down in your soul and feel that word. Here's what he says. He says, son, you need to be satisfied. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou. You ready for this? He says, and be thou ravished. That's what that word means. All right, say the word ravished. No, just say it normal. Say it. See, it doesn't mean anything to you, but feel it. Go ahead. I'll count to three, and you feel it. Are you ready? Now, don't you leave me hanging here, all right? Reach down in there, roll that R, and mean it. What's the word? One, two, three. Ravished. That's right. He says, are you kidding me, Brother Young? No, I'm not kidding you. That's the word. You know what it means? It means to be intoxicated. It means I'm so madly in love with you that I'm slap dab drunk. It doesn't mean if I was married to him, I'd drink too. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means, I'm telling you right now, baby doll, you're the one for me, and I'm madly in love with you. Overwhelmingly, lock, stock, and barrel, I'm yours. And I'm satisfied. I'm passionately in love with you. We got to spice up our married life. Our generation's too busy. We're running, 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 going, 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 and we've forgotten to make our marriage something really special and something really unique and something really happy. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Song of Solomon is the place to go. You're in Proverbs if you're at chapter 5. Just keep turning. You'll find Ecclesiastes. Just keep turning, and you'll find the Song of Solomon. And start out in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Talk to me. Does that sound like a marriage? You better believe that sounds like a marriage. These people are in love. Chapter 4 is my favorite. Just for sake of time, let me read to you chapter 4. This is a couple in love. I'm telling you tonight, it's okay to be in love. It's okay to act like you're in love. It's okay to be overwhelmed in love and to let the whole world know that you're in love, and especially your spouse. It's okay. Listen to what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Really now. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Baby, when I look at you, I think of a flock of goats. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? But really, it's a beautiful picture if you're to live then. Because on Mount Gilead, the shepherds would take their flocks of goats in the morning up the mountain, and they would feed on those pastures up in the highlands there. And about dusk in the evening, all the goats in that part of the world would have long flowing hair, long-haired goats. So here's 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 1,000 goats that start coming down in the evening. And if you're watching Mount Gilead from over on the other hillside, and you see, here come the shepherds, and the goats are headed to the corral, and they come running down the hill, all that hair billowing in the wind. Looks like the whole hillside is moving. Thousands of goats are coming down. And everybody would stop to watch. It was beautiful. It just looked like the whole hillside was waving as those goats came down. And he says, baby doll, you know that beautiful scene when the goats are coming down? Your hair's like that. Baby, it's like that flock of goats. He's imagining her hair. Sounds weird, doesn't it? This is what he's saying here. And then he says this in verse 1. This is really good. He says, I like it when he says, thou hast dove's eyes. I read that one day and thought, he must like beady little eyes. He says in verse 2, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, where every one bare twins. This is kind of funny. You know what he says right here? He's got a perfect set of teeth, baby doll. They all have twins. The one over here has a matching one over here. I could make all kinds of Alabama jokes, Tennessee jokes, West Virginia jokes, but I'll move along right there. In verse 3, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate. Thy neck is like the Tower of David builded for an armory. Man, that lady had quite a neck, didn't she? What in the world? I'm like, wow. He says, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Come from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountain of the shepherd or the leopards. And he says in verse 9, thou hast ravished my... there's our word. Thou hast... ravished. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. Just one. I don't know if she's winking at him or something happened to that other eye. I don't know. That's kind of unusual. This is an amazing, amazing point here. Here's what's amazing. Many Bible commentaries believe this is their wedding night. And it means everything you would think of a wedding night. It's sacred. It's holy. It's beautiful. Be holy. But notice he starts describing her. Her hair. Her temples. Her cheeks. Her lips. Her neck. And he keeps going. And then the scriptures fade out. I just want to take a moment and say, praise God they do. But what's God trying to tell us here? This is something sacred. This is something holy. I won't read all of it for you here. But he describes her as a garden in verse 12. He describes the odors and the scents and the beauty. And in verse 16, closes out the chapter by saying, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. In the other verses, when the idea of awake is mentioned, it's this, don't awake my love yet. Don't awake my love yet. You'll find that in the first four chapters, or the first three chapters. Don't awake my love yet. We're in love, and we're working on our relationship. Don't awake my love yet. But in the fourth chapter, she says, "Awake, my love," which is why many Bible commentaries believe they're describing their wedding night. There is no doubt about it that God is pro-marriage. And can I just say it? He's pro-human sexuality in a marriage. If you want to put God's plan together in one verse, it's Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. Nothing dirty, nothing soiled, nothing godless, nothing wicked. In a marriage, the bed is holy, sacred, beautiful. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. What is right in marriage and beautiful and holy and sacred is wrong outside of marriage because it undermines the institution of marriage. It undermines God's plan for human sexuality. It destroys truth. It destroys relationships. It destroys God's plan. It destroys families. So God's pro-human sexuality in marriage. Did you see this tonight? And so you're married. How's your married life? I want to talk to you tonight about spicing it up. And in your notes, I just wanted to throw three things at you, and we'll take a break and have our next session. Don't you think it would be appropriate to practice the power of romance? Don't you think it would be appropriate to practice the power of romance? Romance is good. How many of y'all believe in romance? Do you? We kind of ridicule it in our culture. Oh, my word. You ever hear this? Oh, my word. Look at those two. They're newlyweds. I've heard this so many times. Isn't that sweet? They're newlyweds. Oh, my word. They'll get over it. You ever heard that? Oh, bless their heart. Look at them. You can tell they're newlyweds, can't you? Well, what do we mean by that? Well, probably they're all like you know, all loved up and all hugged up and holding hands and can't turn each other loose. And they're all googly-eyed. And we're like, oh, my goodness, God love them. Look at them, newlyweds. They'll get over it. Well, my question is, well, why should they? Why should you get over it? Where do we get the idea that it's great, you know, and then you settle down, you don't love each other anymore in that way? Well, what's wrong with us? We're to be romantic. That's part of God's gift to your marriage. When Solomon says to his son, he says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth and let her breast satisfy." Sounds a little bit like romance to me. What would you all say? When she says in Song of Solomon, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Doesn't that sound a little romantic? Doesn't that sound like romance to you? Oh boy, your hair, baby doll, reminds me of a flock of goats coming down the mountainside. Now, I wouldn't say it that way. I wouldn't recommend you say it that way. But doesn't that sound kind of romantic? That neck of yours, baby. That's what he's saying here. It just is being practical. Your neck reminds me of the Tower of David. I don't know what the Tower of David looked like, and I hope it looked better than my imagination is saying, because otherwise I wouldn't have wanted his wife, I'll tell you that. I mean, that'd have been a really weird thing, wouldn't it? I mean, I can imagine a really long neck. I'm just telling you right now, that woman's got a really long neck. That'd be really odd, wouldn't it? But whatever he was saying, he said, "I love you, and I'm all about you, and I'm passionately in love with you." How long has it been since you practiced the power of romance? Romance is a lifestyle. It's not just a bed. You know what a lifestyle looks like, don't you? It's dating. Lifestyle, it's flirting. It's fun. That's the lifestyle. When you give each other a kiss in the morning for no reason, that's romance. That's a lifestyle. When you shoot a text over there, that fried chicken, baby doll. When you shoot a text over there, that's romance. When you write a love letter, how long has it been since you wrote a love letter? Just a little note somewhere. I just want you to know I love you and thank you for taking me on a date last night. You're wonderful. Just a little note, just a little note, just a little love letter. Beth and I used to do that a lot, leave notes around the house and put notes in each other's coffee cup or on the tea or the coffee bag, or, you know, little stick-it notes. We put notes around, and then our kids started reading, and we had to make a few alterations there, a few changes, and then as they've gotten older, we don't care. If you're dumb enough to read it, we're willing to leave it. And tell you one thing, your kids are pick up your phone, try to read your texts, you can break them. Make it so good that your kids pick up your text and they're like, "My parents are like that." You know, my kid, like, you guys are like that. Like, how'd you think you got here? Wasn't because we play chess, okay? This is life, man. This is romance. This is of God. Are y'all with me on this? He's telling us we ought to practice the power of romance. Romance is what separates a marriage from all other relationships. It's a lifestyle, but it ought to include the bed. God is pro the bed. It's a lifestyle, not just a bed, but it ought to include the bed because that's part of romance. Sometimes in our generation, we're so busy that we never connect, and then we wonder why our romance is dying and we have no bedtime relationship. And part of it is just because it's a lifestyle, not just a bed. And some of you men are wondering, well, why isn't my marriage happier than it is? Well, because your wife hadn't seen you all day long, and when she does see you, you're distracted and self-focused and unaware of her. And then you wonder why she's not interested. Because romance is not just a bed, it's a lifestyle. It's you during the day, sending her a text at noon and just saying, I was thinking about you and your neck reminds me of the Washington Monument or something. I don't know where that came from. I just don't know where that came from. But you, the reason I'm laughing is because I just cracked my wife up. That was a good line. I mean, she always laughs, but that was a good one. And I'm gonna write that one down because that one got her. Romance is what separates a marriage from all other relationships. You gotta work on your romance. Like Brother Harold and I are friends. There's no romance. That would be weird. See, there's no other relationship. I got great friends. Dan Vaughn and our friends. Brother Lee and our friend. Over here's my friend Mike Shenaberry. And I got friends all over this room. Brother Mike Barnett. I got good friends in this room. Well, there's no romance except one direction. Right here on the front row. This is my baby doll. That's the only place you can have romance. It separates your marriage from every other relationship. That's why some of you men need to straighten up. God didn't call you to be some redneck hillbilly. Nothing wrong being a redneck hillbilly, but if you're bringing that into your marriage, well, that's God, this little woman I married. Little woman you married needs somebody to say, hey, baby doll, you the beautiful little woman I married. And I love you, baby doll. You're beautiful. Those eyes, those little beady eyes of yours, dove's eyes. And that flock of hair of yours, that neck of yours, baby doll. You see, we all chuckle about it, but that's all they're doing here. He's looking for every way in the world to let her know, and she's looking for every way in the world to let him know, I'm romantically inclined in your direction. And that should never end. We're in all different levels. When my dad-in-law died, he was in his 70s, passionately, madly in love with my mother-in-law. It was awkward sometimes. He was my pastor. He was my pastor. You know what a pastor said one day in church? My pastor. My father-in-law. I was sitting right where you are, Brother Everett. On the front, when I was home, I always sat right there with my family and my mother-in-law. She'd sit up there with us. That was the young row right there. And my dad-in-law was preaching, and he said to his church, I want to tell you tonight how to have a happy marriage. Make love once a day and twice on Sunday. And I was on the front row, and I was like, did he just say that? And we're a Baptist church. Is that okay? He didn't miss a beat. He didn't miss a beat. And I was like, you know what? He's a man of God. That guy is a man of God. And I'll tell you what, I'm being a little silly tonight because I'm trying to get you to take a truth. We are living in a culture that ridicules marriage relationships. You can shack up together and the world applauds you. You can put two guys together and the world salutes it. You can do all the messed up garbage of the world and the world applauds it and spends money to support it and be entertained by it. But God has a better plan. And God's better plan is that the two of you be romantic. You flirt with each other and you date each other and you love each other and you spend time together and you write love notes and you care about each other. That's the power of romance. It's in your notes. The power of sensuality. You ought to practice that power. Sensuality is the condition of being pleasing to the senses. You're aware that God gave us senses, aren't you? Sight, hearing, smelling, taste, touch. Read the Song of Solomon sometime and note the sensory. You'll read things like this. When I look at you, I see your hair, your eyes, your lips, your cheeks, your... And he describes her. He's sight, hearing. They listen and exchange back and forth, flirty conversations. There's all kinds of odors, cinnamon and myrrh and frankincense and camphor. And there's all this beautiful sensory. And there's music. And there's touching. And there's embracing and there's kissing. God's designed us with senses so that we can bring that into our marriage. I strongly urge you to practice the gift of sensuality, the power of sensuality. Like touch. Isn't that a powerful gift from God? Is that a powerful gift? Touch is powerful, isn't it? Do y'all believe that? Touch is powerful. Let me show you. Brother Neil's brother-in-law, tell me your name again, sir. Mike, come here just a moment, would you? And touch is powerful, isn't it? How many of y'all believe touch is powerful? Like, how often in church do we do this? We do this in church. We're like, hey, how you doing? That's no big deal, is it? But in a sense, it is. Why do we do this? We don't do this because it's no big deal. It's because that says something, doesn't it? Touch is powerful. When you say to somebody, glad you're here tonight. Isn't that powerful? Because touch is powerful. And this is what people do to me. This happens to me all the time in Baptist churches all across America when I preach revivals. People will grab my hand and not turn it loose. And they're like, you know, Brother Young, your message tonight was such a blessing to me. The Lord really spoke to me tonight through your message, Brother Young. It was so good. And I just got to tell you a story, Brother Young. And you know, 25 years ago, Brother Young, I came to this service. And when I was in this service 25 years ago, the Lord just spoke to my heart. And after a while, it gets awkward, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And you're like, if you don't turn me loose, I may hit you in Jesus' name, but I'm going to hit you, okay? Because it's like, what in the world? That's awkward. But you know what the Bible wants us to understand? Is that God designed us with sensuality. I'm not saying sexuality, sensual. Senses. This is powerful. Isn't it? This is powerful. It is. God designed us with senses. And you and I are to celebrate that in our marriage. We're to have eyes for each other. We're to dress up for each other. We're to look good for each other. If she likes vanilla, buy her vanilla. Put candles in your house, your bedroom. Sensory music. Aren't you glad I have you up here for this part?
Sure.
You can have a seat, my brother. I thought about letting him stand there just see how long he would stay. But do you see the point I'm trying to make tonight? God's called us to spice up our marriages. Some of you couples are so busy. You're running and running and running and running, and you never dress up for each other. You never clean up for each other. You remember when you were dating? When you were dating, you guys would clean up. You go, we're going to go on a date tonight. So I'm going to get a shower, and I'm going to put on aftershave. I'm going to use deodorant for a change, and I'm going to take her out to eat. I'm going to get my little girl's door. You go over there and you get her door for it. Oh my God, I'm going to get her door. Here, baby, let me get your door, baby doll. You get your door for it. You shut the door. You had manners that you knew not of. And then for some reason we get married and we stop doing that. If you take away romance from a marriage, it's just like all other relationships and it's no big deal. But you add romance to a marriage, it's amazing. And some of you can't tonight. You know why? Because things aren't well. You can't be romantic because things aren't well. You got a problem in your marriage you haven't taken care of. You got some bitterness in your life that you need to forgive. You need to get on your knees. You need to talk to a spouse. You need to forgive each other. You need to settle some issues. You need to get some counseling in some areas because you can't be romantic. If you can't be romantic, and I'm not even talking about the bedroom, but if you can't be flirty, if you can't look into her eyes or look into his eyes and flirt with each other, that's what makes a marriage special. It's romance. It's important, and God wants you to have it. How long has it been since your marriage was filled with romance? God's called you to spice up your married life. He's called you to do it. I'll finish this in a few moments when we come back. But in the next session, I'm going to talk to you about smoking hot romance. Five things I pray every day for our marriage. And I'm serious about this. God, help our marriage to be strong. How many of y'all want a strong marriage, do you? God, help our love to be growing. How many of y'all want your love to be growing every year more in love? God, I help our words to be sweet. How many of y'all agree that's important? God, help our forgiveness to be swift. Faster than you ask, I want to forgive. But I pray this every day for my marriage. God, help our romance to be smoking hot. You ought to pray that for yours. You think God's okay with that? Lord, help my romance to be smoking hot. I don't know if that's the right word to pray or not, but that's what I want. How many of y'all believe God answers prayer? That'd be something good to pray about, wouldn't it? Spicing up your married life.